Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, the key verse of that first pair of paragraphs of Luke's second scroll is verse 8. Verse 8 being the commission, spoken indeed by Jesus, but being the great commission according to the Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In fact, this becomes then the outline for Luke's entire book. He talks first about being witnesses in Jerusalem in Acts 1:1 through 8:1. He talks then about being witnesses in Judea and Samaria from Acts 8:1 to 11:18. And he talks about being witnesses to the ends of the earth from Acts 11:19 through the end of the 28th chapter. In this verse and in the surrounding words, I am challenged by five powerful truths that here I find. The first of them is the truth that we are weak. And while not quite stated that way, it is implied in the statement that you shall receive power. For if we were not weak, we would not need power. Potency is only given to those who do not have the power in the first place. So weak we are. There's no possible way that we can be the kinds of witnesses here described, that we can go to the ends of the earth and touch the lives of everyone. The numbers are too gargantuan. There are cities today that obviously any one of us, or even the combination of us, with all the resources we have, could not begin to reach. Mexico City, for example, is now the largest city in the world with 20 million in population and growing by 1,000 a day. We don't have the resources, the ability to do that. To reach them, I mean, all of our intelligence, all of our money, all of our creativity, all of our people, all of our everything is simply too little. Sometimes we may think otherwise. Sometimes in our little corner of God's vineyard, we may imagine that we have a lot of people, or that we have an adequate building, or with our literature, or our methodology, or our strategy, maybe then we could do it. But that's only self-deception. In fact, that is only an indication all the more of our weakness. The truth is that we can't. We're too spiritually weak to pull it off. And that's a truth not just for missions, that's a truth for ministry. Something of which I am repeatedly reminded when I recognize my responsibility to stand here week after week and try to teach God's word. I know that I don't have what it takes. And there are days when I become physically ill at the prospect of trying to do something that I simply don't have the power to do. And what's true for ministry, it's true for the rest of life. I look at the things that I think I ought to do, the kind of husband I ought be, the kind of father that I should become, the type of Christian that Scripture describes, and I realize how hopelessly inadequate I am. Too weak. But that's not just my malady, that's your malady as well. None of us have the strength to do what we have been commissioned to do. So our only hope is for outside help. The second truth is that the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot do it ourselves, God gave to us the Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I don't know how you react to something like that. When you read about the Holy Spirit coming upon you, I suppose there's some of us who think, that sounds something more like what charismatics do, but I'm not sure that I'm given to that. I'm not sure that I feel comfortable with what I may perceive to be some of the extremes of this Holy Spirit business. And yet, at the same time, we may readily admit that while we may not feel all that comfortable with some things as we perceive them to be, that we also have a hunger and a thirst for something beyond the ordinary, for a sense of that power and that presence of the Holy Spirit. We think in our Christian lives that things have often run around a lot drier than we ever anticipated that they would become. And maybe we'd like something of that closer sense of God, something of the mystical, something of the emotional. I think that describes me. I don't perceive of myself as flamboyant in religion. I feel uncomfortable with emotionalism. And yet there are times when I think to myself, God, I want more of you, and I want more of what your Spirit has for me. I put all that together, and I read here of the Holy Spirit coming and giving that kind of power. And I try to put it together in something that I can understand. And I'll admit to you that I have an intuitive desire to sort of mechanize it out and come up with some type of formula. But as I go through all of that, I realize that that's not who the Holy Spirit is. He's not a machine. He's not someone who can be controlled with the formula of a physics laboratory. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He is sovereign, and he does as he chooses, not as I choose. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is like the wind that blows where he wills and as he wills. And yet at the same time, I also see that there's a responsibility that's mine, a responsibility to confess my sin so that the Holy Spirit can find in me a vessel that is clean and is adequate, open, in that the sins have all been washed away, not because I've done it, but because I've claimed the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I recognize that I have the opportunity and responsibility that if I perceive my life to be like a house, that I need to throw the doors wide open and lift up the windows and unfasten the shutters and allow the wind and the breeze of the Holy Spirit to blow through so that he may do through me all that he really wants to do. And that it be in his time. That his time is not always my time. In Acts 1, they were told to wait. Although we need not wait in the sense that the Holy Spirit comes like in Pentecost, for once he has come, he has come, but still it's his schedule. So I come to him and I give to him my life. And I say, Spirit, please do through me all that you want to do by your power and not by my power. And when the windows are open, when the confession is made, and when the prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit is spoken, it's then that I begin to realize, as wonderful as I think organizations to be, and as much as I am committed to doing things in an orderly fashion, that it's not our methods, it's not our management, it's not our marketing, it's not things of human ingenuity that enable us to witness to the world and become God's vehicles for evangelism and mission. It's not because we have a World Evangelism Week. It's not because anybody preaches any sermon. It's not because of faith promises. It's not because of our money. There's a sense in which it's not even because of our prayers. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we're nothing. With the Spirit. With the Spirit, we have the power to witness and to win the world. I say all that, and yet I know that's an inadequate explanation. Because the Spirit's not explainable, not containable. The Spirit is not given to our kind of scientific analysis. The Spirit is experienced like falling in love or like touching the wires together with electrical current and the sparks fly. Not something you can put easily into prose, but that you know when it's happened and you experience it. So my prayer is for us, for every one of us, and for us as a church collectively and corporately, that we experience the Spirit, that we know his power, and that we admit to our weakness, and that the only way that we can ever do that which he commissions us to do is by him, by the power that he sovereignly gives to us. Not to say that we don't have our own part, for indeed that is the third truth, that we are responsible to witness. That's clearly the emphasis of this great commission according to the Spirit. An emphasis, incidentally, that has a bit of a different angle to it than the other great commissions we have studied in previous weeks. For back in Exodus 19, in verse 6, the Great Commission, according to the Father, focused on being priests and being a holy nation. And in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, the Great Commission, according to the Son, focused on making disciples. And those are wonderful truths, and ones that I would not minimize in the least, except those are hard concepts for us to grasp. Being priests, being holy citizens of a holy nation, making disciples of all the world, those are hard things to understand. But witness is not. Witness is something that we can understand, that we can see what's being talked about. We know that a witness is someone who tells what he or she has known, has experienced. So in a court of law, a witness is someone who speaks before the judge and the attorneys and the jury and the other guests who may be there, and who in that context says not that there's this option and that option in several different ways that this could have happened, but who says, hey, I was there. And I saw it and I heard it myself. This is the way it happened. I'm a witness to it. That's true that those who are on the jury may have to make judgment on the credibility of that witness. And each jury member must render his or her own verdict. But the role of a witness is simply to say, this is what I have experienced. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to say to other people as witnesses, I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross and rose again, has given me forgiveness of sin. And I know that. I don't consider that an option. It's my experience. The reason that I am who I am is because Jesus Christ has done that for me. If you followed along in all the news and the excitement that has surrounded baseball, and it's hard to imagine that you could possibly have escaped it, then maybe you have followed some of the things that have been after the games. No longer in the locker rooms, because that's off limits, but now moved out into press rooms where all the interviews take place, and the yelling and the shouting and the popping of the corks and the pouring of the champagne and all of those things. And reporters who are anxiously pushing microphones in front of players to see whatever their perspective may be. Did you catch that interview that followed the Twins winning the American League West in Kansas City? And they were interviewing different players. And one of the reporters went to Twins shortstop Greg Gagne and put the microphone to him and said, is this the most exciting day in your life? And he said, no. The most exciting day in my life was the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or maybe you picked it up when the Tigers won the American League East, beating Toronto and Detroit. And the reporter went up to Frank Tanana, who pitched that game and did a marvelous job shutting out Toronto, who pitches incidentally against the Twins today. And, the microphone was put to him, and I think it was before the reporter even got a question out. He said, well, there's one thing I want to say first, and that is that I give all the glory to Jesus Christ. That's witness. Here are guys who are taking their opportunity where they are to speak what they know to be true concerning Jesus Christ. I begin to think of the potential of all of us doing that. I look at the potential just of those of us who are at Wooddale Church. And, we're a small part of the body of Christ as represented even in our metropolitan area or nationwide or worldwide. But do you realize that from those of us who are here this morning, virtually every zip code in the metropolitan area is represented? And that when you move into the areas of South Minneapolis and the southwest suburbs, there are areas where virtually every block, or certainly every precinct in political terms, has someone just from Wooddale. Imagine every one of us speaking that word of witness for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the cross-section just of this little piece of the body of Jesus Christ and who we have in terms of teachers and of students, of the self-employed and those who are employees and employers, those who work for large companies. Almost every large company in the metropolitan area is represented by someone who is here in this room today. Neighborhoods, professions, representation that is broad and deep. Imagine every one of us in the power of the Holy Spirit taking seriously the responsibility to speak the word of witness for Jesus Christ, not to render a verdict in someone's life, but simply to be like a person on the witness stand who tells what we know to be true. become like snowflakes, eventually cover the ground. Or like seeds that become so pervasive that they take root. The responsibility to witness. But there's a fourth truth. It is that our witnessing is not just in our companies and in our neighborhoods. That the gospel's goals are global. So when it was given in Acts 1:8, we were told that we shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the Spirit had huge plans. Was not going to be contained in one ethnic group, nor one language group, nor one city. That it would be Jerusalem, and that represented the friends and the neighbors and the family of those first Christians, but then would expand to Judea, which was the province in which Jerusalem was located, out into the smaller villages and the smaller cities, but not just there, over into Samaria. Samaria is where those who were half Hebrews lived. They were, in some ways, I suppose you might say, the closest to the Jewish people, but in other ways, they were the farthest, for the prejudice and the animosity ran deep indeed. But not even there. Not just there. To the ends of the earth. Everywhere. To places they had never heard of. Exotic places like North America, Minneapolis, and St. Paul. Unheard of languages that had not yet been spoken, like English. And then to the rest of Asia, and to all of Europe, and to Africa, and South America, and to the islands of the sea. It was a global strategy. Now, the implications here were legion. They were not to finish one, Jerusalem, and then do the next, Judea, and then the next, Samaria, and then the next, beyond there. It was a simultaneous commission. They were to get started in one, but even before they were finished, they were to be pressing on farther and farther. They were to witness as they went, but they were also to go to witness. One of the things that has characterized the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been a reluctance to get moving on this. And so in the book of Acts, when they would not move to do their witness, God allowed severe persecution to come in that spread them out all over the world until they did do their witness. The Holy Spirit would not be contained. He had a global strategy. That is wonderful teamwork here. The Spirit gives the power, we give the witness. And together we do it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all these places, fulfilling the goals that are global. But there's a fifth truth. It's really the telling in the rest of the first chapter of Acts. It's the fifth truth that all of this is done amidst a life that is in a difficult world. The Great Commission, according to the Spirit in Acts 1:8, is not the conclusion, but it's the beginning. And if I may guess at the emotions of those who were there on Ascension Mountain, they must have been hyped up as far as one could go. Anxious to go and win Jerusalem that day and Judea and Samaria the next day and the rest of the earth in the rest of the year. But then they came down off Ascension Mountain and went back into the ordinary everyday lives from which they had come. The rest of the chapter is about difficult, difficult decisions that they had to make and how they had to pray them through. The rest of the chapter tells about the suicide of a dearly beloved friend and long-term colleague, and how they had to come to terms with the grief of that. The rest of the chapter tells about verses here and there from the Old Testament and how they gained perspective from those verses. The rest of the chapter tells about the prayers that they prayed. The rest of the chapter talks about life in this ordinary world. For you see, it was not some utopian dream. It was not a place and a time that was exempt from the harshness and the realities which characterize our time. It was life, real life, where they were to be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. I find that just the living of life sometimes consumes me, that there aren't enough hours in the day to do the simple things, to get gas for the car and to get the bills paid and to answer the calls and to deal with family and put my own self together, everything that has to be done. It's so hard because there's so much to do and our times are so busy. But then I begin to realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is not so much for walking on water and raising the dead and healing the sick, that those, if anything, are the unusual and the exceptional reports in the book of Acts. But what it's talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit for where we live every day. In our homes and in our families and in our businesses, with all of our struggles and all of our realities, it is there in the ordinary places. that the power of the Holy Spirit comes and the responsibility to witness is enacted. Five truths. We are weak. Power comes from the Spirit. Our responsibility is to witness. The goals are global. And all this takes place amidst a life that is in a difficult world. Walt Mills has a poetic prayer in which he prays, "Holy Spirit, flow through me and make my life what it ought to be. Holy Spirit, rest on me and use me, Lord, to win the lost to thee. Holy Spirit, flow out through me that others, Lord, may see you in me." Let's pray. Let's sing the prayer. It's number 164 in our hymnals. Holy Spirit, flow out through me.